Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on New Year's Eve, December the 31st, 2012.
Jimmy opens the word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the schedule is this. Jimmy's going to speak from 6 to 7, and then we're going to have a, you know, whatever various people brought, and I've already been back there to investigate and take at least a tithe out of one of the things there. And there's some food in the back and some coffee and so forth, and we'll have some fellowship for about an hour. We'll come back in here at 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock for the question and answer session. So anytime you've got questions that you thought you'd never get answered, you're going to get an answer, whether it's a right answer or not. That's another story. But you're going to get an answer, so we're looking forward to that. And so, Jimmy, Lord bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Shana Tova. All right, you are a sharp group. For those not here, yesterday morning I spoke and I taught them how to say in Hebrew, Happy New Year, Shona Tova. So everybody, if you were here or not, let's try it together. Shona Tova, literally translated, Shona is year and Tova is good or happy or joyous, whatever, Shona Tova. And that's the way. So if you have a Jewish friend at this time of the year, it'd be a neat way to open a conversation with them and be able to start to communicate the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, to them. Well, it's a joy to have you here. I have always enjoyed the opportunity to get together with believers on New Year's Eve. There's just something special about that. And when we are focusing on really the reason for the entire season. This would be the eighth day after the birth of Jesus Christ, the day of circumcision. And Christ, being a Jew, would have been circumcised on this day. Now, I'm not sure that we have a big celebration about that, but it was an important time as far as the young boys were concerned at the beginning of their life. It was interesting that when you look at the cousin of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, his father, who was a priest, Zacharias, was told, he was made dumb. Not dumb, stupid, but dumb, can't talk, because he did not believe the archangel Gabriel, who came to tell him that his wife, who was up in age, who had a barren womb for all of their life, was going to have a child. In fact, he reacted that the angel didn't know what he was talking about. But the angel told him, you'll not be able to speak again until the eighth day, this day that your son is circumcised at the temple. And those are all interesting bits of information. And the reason I make that statement is because they fit into helping you to understand what's going on. For example, we just came through the Jewish holy day of Hanukkah. Hanukkah, and that's where we got, I'm not sure if you know this or not, you may have already heard it, but the way we were able to get the date of December the 25th for our Christmas celebration, celebrating the birth of Christ, was from the time of the second century of the church, the new church, and up really officially in the fourth century, the church fathers designated December the 25th, and they went back to the event of Hanukkah in 168 B.C. on Kislev 25. Now, Kislev is the Jewish month of December from the Jewish calendar. On December the 25th, Kislev 25, in 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes entered the temple and desecrated a pig on the altar of the temple. Of course, that's not a kosher animal. And he shut down all sacrificial activities from that point on, unless the Jewish people would actually sacrifice a pig on the altar. What then took place, as prophesied in the Word of God in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 32, it says, there will be those, the mighty men, the Jewish men, who will rise up and take care of this madman. He was prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verses 21 to 35. And he did come to power, and these men did rise up. They were known as the Maccabees. Judas Maccabee, Matthias Maccabee, all the Maccabee brothers rose up. In fact, Judas Maccabee jumped up on the top of a temporary altar that had been set up on the highway between what is Jerusalem today and Tel Aviv. And there was a priest who was going to perform a sacrifice of a pig, not going into the temple, but just continuing the sacrificial system. And Judas Maccabee jumped up, grabbed the knife out of the priest's hand, and stabbed the priest to death and said, "You're not going to dishonor God by sacrificing a pig on the altar." And that started the revolt. And under the Maccabees' leadership, the Jewish people rose up and ran Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem. And they did that on Kislev 25, 165 B.C., 3 years to the day later. And that's the time they walked into the temple. They found a flask of virgin olive oil, and it was just enough to light the menorah, the seven-branch candle opera, for one day. It stayed lighted for 8 days, thus the Jewish holy day of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah means a feast of dedication. What's so exciting about that to me is Jesus Christ celebrated the feast of Hanukkah in John chapter 10. He went up at the time of the feast of dedication, went into the temple, and there's a whole account of what happened there. What's exciting about that is in John 8, 9, and 11, surrounding chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And that's what the menorah represents. Every single implement in the temple, every aspect at the temple, every service at the temple, the sacrificial system, always a prototype or a prophecy pointing to Jesus Christ. And so it is important that we learn some of these things, and it helps us then to understand why the disciples did what they did, how the accounts and the Gospels unfold, and better gives us a better understanding of what does take place. By the way, Jesus Christ was born in the month of December. I've heard a lot of preachers say that no way he could have been born in the month of December. The reason for that is that in December, no shepherd boys would have been out there taking care of those sheep like they were, because it's cold and rainy and nasty and snowy. I do live in Jerusalem. I have lived there for 22 years. I know what the weather's like in December, and I still teach from the Word of God that he was born in December. Because John the Baptist came about. His mother and father came together, and she was impregnated in the month of September. October, November, December, January, February, March. And the text in Luke chapter 1 says, "And in the sixth month, Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit." April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. So the text, if you read it, and those weren't little shepherd boys. They were priestly shepherds out there in the fields, because the shepherd's fields was the area. It's only 3 miles. If you've never been to Israel, you wouldn't understand this. The shepherd's fields were only 3 miles from the Temple Mount, and that's where they kept penned up the sacrificial lambs. It was the holding pen for all the sacrificial lambs, which they would take to the temple. And so I'm giving you this information because as you study God's Word, sometimes you can't quite understand maybe what this means or how it all fits together. And so this is, I think, additional information. You can do some outside reading. It brings information to the table. How do I know everything I've just told you? Because I read parts of the Talmud, which is extra-biblical Jewish writing, commentaries written by the Jewish sages. And also there's an excellent book entitled In the Life and Times of Jesus Christ by Dr. Edersheim. And that's a great, valuable resource for helping you to understand some of the activities at the time of the end. Well, I promised this evening we would go through the book of Revelation. Yesterday we took the last 16 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, a message of restoration, with one exception, that chapter 35, a message of retribution. And if you were not here, I'm sorry, you can ask me in Q&A if you'd like to, but we were talking about how the Lord in chapter 34 of the book of Ezekiel said 18 times. Now I want you to know something. If the Lord tells it to me one time, I believe it and it settles it for me. But if he says it 18 times, we better be paying attention to what he's saying. He's trying to convey a true message to us. And we found out when we looked at chapter 36, verse 22, that the reason the Lord did what he did, it wasn't because of Israel or Judah. It's not because of any Jew or any Christian, what God does. It's because for his holy name's sake, he kept the promise that he would bring them back into the land. And that's what we were talking about. 18 times in Ezekiel chapter 34, he says he's referring to, in some respect, he's referring to bringing the Jews back into the land. The most significant sign or indicator that we're living in the last days. We looked at chapter 36, where 35 times it talks about the land that will be given to the Jewish people. And I mentioned 10 times what they have today is what they're going to have, not in the period leading up to the second coming to Christ, but in the millennial kingdom, that's where they will receive all the land that God has promised them. 10 times, 38 chapters of God's word or passages deal with that information. And just a reminder that he was talking about half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and three-quarters of Saudi Arabia, which gives us an understanding of why everything's going on like it is. President Hafez al-Assad, who was the father and also the president of Syria, to the present president of Syria, Bashar Assad, he said before he died, the problem in the Middle East is that the Jews believe the Bible. Yeah, that's true. And so thus they're going to accept what it says and they're going to abide by it. And the rest of us had better start believing the Bible as well. Wonderful statement he made. That's about the only statement that was any good that he ever made. But all of these things we were looking at, we looked at the 35th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and that's talking about a judgment against Mount Seir, chapter 36 of the book of Genesis, and verse 8 and 9 tells us that Esau, who was the twin brother of Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes became the nation of Israel, and there were going to be additional nations that would be added. But for sure, those two boys in the womb of their mother, Genesis 25:23, the Lord told Rebekah, those two boys would be a very interesting type of people, and they would be the fathers of two nations. And so we have Jacob, who became Israel, and that's the nation of the Jewish people, or the people of the Jewish people. And Esau, and I traced just slightly for you, if we have another time, some other time in the future, I'll try to teach more intently that. But the Edomites of Esau, as we trace through Amalek, and through Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, who through Haman, who was an Agagite, through Herod the Great, all of those were descendants of Esau. They became the Palestinian people of today. And they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged because they kill the Jewish people, their brothers, number one, and number two, because they take their land. That is referred to in Ezekiel 35 and verses 10 to 12 as blasphemy against the Lord. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 38, and we saw some of the nations that will align themselves against the Jewish people. In Ezekiel 38, and we'll look a little bit more into that tonight, there's additional passages you have to bring to the table in that study. And the lowest common denominator with all of those nations is their Islamic faith. And we see then that when we went into Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46, 202 verses of information, detailed, minute details about the coming temple that the Messiah is going to build. Jesus Christ, Zechariah 6:12. Will be the one, the branch, who will come back and build that temple. Zechariah 6:13 says he will rule and reign from that temple forever. He, in a pre-incarnate appearance with Zechariah, chapter 1 and verse 16, says, I will come back to Jerusalem. I will build my temple there. And that's going to be in the millennial kingdom. That temple described in Ezekiel 40 to 46 is the Messiah's temple, and we focused on the fact, and I'll do it again, that in that period of time called called the tribulation, the seven-year period of time, there's going to be a temple there. We'll look at the passage of Scripture that is a proof text in Revelation. The three main events, and we looked at this as I began to teach from the book of Ezekiel, three main events in the future represented by these two microphone stands in the pulpit, or this microphone, would be the next event on God's calendar of activities, the rapture of the church. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, we're out of here to be with him. That event has not happened. We're quickly approaching it. It is the next prophetic event that has to be fulfilled. All prophecy that needed to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church has already been fulfilled, and this one can happen at any moment. There's a seven-year period of time following that with the pulpit or this microphone representing the return of Christ. This is when he comes back on his horse. We come back on white horses as well. And this is the return. Then there's the thousand-year kingdom, followed by what that microphone stand represents, the great white throne judgment. And that's when Jesus Christ will be the judge, seated on the white throne. And everybody who has rejected him will come to be sentenced, not to be judged. That decision will already have been made. If their name is not written in the book of life, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, it says, they will be cast into the lake of fire. There were two sets of books in that judgment, a book, single book, and plural books. The plural books kept all the record of every evil deed that they had done in the past, not to determine salvation. That's already a given that they're lost when they get there because their name is not written in the book of life. The reason for keeping the other record in those books, the plural, was to sentence them with degrees of punishment. As we at the judgment seat of Christ will receive degrees of reward, so the lost people would receive degrees of punishment. And that is eternal punishment. This last year, we've had some conversation. Rob Bell out in Grand Rapids, Michigan, wrote a book about love and said that the Lord so loved us that he's not going to send anybody to hell eternally. That they will go there maybe temporarily, pay their debt, and then be released and go to heaven. Of course, that's heretical if you have studied the Word of God, but let me just say, I was watching Bill O'Reilly. It was interesting to watch O'Reilly. He's a Catholic. I don't think he's a born-again man. Not because of a Catholic, because I know some Catholics that are saved, but when they are saved, they get out of the church and they come into the true church. But he had Franklin Graham on with him one night. And I'm not 100% with Franklin. I'm not trying to go after him or not go after him. I just don't agree with maybe some of their methods and procedures. But I do agree with the fact that every single time I've ever seen Franklin on national television, he goes for the jugular trying to win somebody to Christ. He gives the gospel message every time. That's what he first deals with, and then he deals with whatever the issue is. And he had already done that with Bill O'Reilly. And Bill asked him what he thought about Rob Bell's statement that hell is not eternal. And Franklin Graham answered, well, that's heresy. And he said, what do you think about Rob Bell? He said, he's a heretic. I love that one. You know, he was right on target as far as that's concerned. But it's eternal damnation that we're talking about. Well, what I want to do is tonight, and I felt like that this would be an appropriate time to look into the future a bit. We're the last day of 2012. We kind of looked back yesterday when we went through Ezekiel and Pastor asked me to focus on the Middle East, and I endeavored to do that. And now I want to kind of look into the future because the book of Revelation lays out for us the future events that are going to happen. Now, most people, a lot of people, when I mention that I'm going to teach the book of Revelation, they get a little bit nervous. They don't know exactly what all the symbols, the apocalyptic literature that is in the book of Revelation is talking about. So I thought this evening, I think I could do a service to you if I would just go through the book of Revelation chronologically. Now, we got 1 hour. I'm going to quit. I am hungry. At 7, we'll be going to the fellowship hall, or the food ship hall, whatever we call that. But anyway, we're going to be going back there. But I want to give you the chronological unfolding as quickly as I possibly can, and then pull out a couple of events that are going to happen in the future, and help you to understand that these things are about to happen. Thus, that gives us the evidence of where we are in God's time. Let me start by telling you the title of the book. You know, I believe the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is inspired, given to man by the Holy Spirit of God, breathed into them. I don't believe there's any contradiction, any error. But I don't believe titles of books are inspired. Now, I have me a King James Bible. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I got me a King James Scofield Bible. Oh, that is so good. But in my King James Scofield Bible, the title of this book is totally incorrect. It says, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, first of all, John was a filthy, dirty, nasty, rotten sinner who was saved by grace. He's not a divine God. He is not a God. He's a sinner just like you and I who came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's incorrect. Secondly, this book is not a revelation of John. I don't care if he's divine or not divine. It's not revealing him. Go to the first verse, first chapter of the book, and it tells us the title of the book. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Here's the title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people, after I teach on Revelation, they come up to me at the end, and they always say something kind, and they say, oh, I love to hear you teach the book of Revelations. This is not the book of Revelations. This is the book of Revelation, one revelation of Jesus Christ. Who did he come from? God the Father, which God gave unto him, Jesus, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now this came from God the Father in the third heaven, given to Jesus the Son, who then delegated an angel with the message that he wanted John the Revelator to write down so that you and I could have this passage of Scripture to study in the end times and help us to know what is going to happen in the future. An awesome thought that he gave it. God the Father gave it to us. Jesus was the one that God selected to give it to, and then he delegated an angel. First verse, first chapter, the word angel is used. It's the most used word in the book of Revelation. It's used 81 times. Many of the judgments, in fact, 14 of the 21 judgments are let out and put upon the earth and the earth dwellers by angels. There's a battle in the heavenlies at the midway point of the tribulation period between Michael, the commander-in-chief of the army of good angels, and Lucifer, or Satan, or the devil, that old dragon, and all of his evil angels. Angels are going to be released from the bottomless pit in chapter 9, the sixth trumpet judgment. And at this point in time, over 200 million angels are going to be released, evil angels who will have been in the abyss, the Tartarus, for all of these years for the purpose of waiting to be judged for what they did in the past. So angels played a key role in the first coming of Jesus Christ. They'll play a key role in the second coming of Christ. Well, that's the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just show you how simple it is to study the book of Revelation. I laid out these three items here, the rapture of the church, the return of Christ, and the retribution at the great white throne judgment. I laid out these three as a skeleton through the end times. I can walk through the book of Revelation using these three illustrators to help you understand it. There are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. The first three chapters are before this first event, which I've already told you is the rapture of the church. So that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. When you come over here to the great white throne judgment, it is a part of the last three chapters after the second coming of Christ, when he comes back to the earth. And the rapture is not the same thing as the second coming. Those are separate events and for separate parts of the humanity, three members of the human family. And so the rapture is for born-again Christians, not for Jews, not for Gentiles. Because a Jew or a Gentile, and the three members of the human family, The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, Paul is preaching on another subject, and he makes the statement, I'm not going to be offense to the Gentile, to the Jew, or to the church, to Christians. And so when he's talking about in Scripture, and in particular in prophecy, he's talking about events that are going to happen because God has a plan for each of these members of the human family. So the rapture is for born-again people. If a Jew or a Gentile, listen, if a Jew or a Gentile come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're no longer a Jew or a Gentile. Remember, I've lived in Jerusalem for 22 years. I've pastored a church for 22 years in Jerusalem. We've led Jewish people to the Lord, and our church teaches them they are no longer Jewish in spiritual events and what God is talking about. They were born in a Jewish body. They're Israelis. They live in Israel. I was born in Florida. I'm a Floridian. Has nothing to do with my spiritual entity and what is going to happen. So the three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians, have different passages of Scripture dealing with them. You have to narrow down who is he talking to as part of your interpreting of what the Word of God's talking about. The rapture of the church is for people who come to know Christ. A Jew and a Gentile, Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following. There were two people at enmity with each other. There was a wall of partition between them. When the wall was taken out by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, those two people became one people. The Apostle Paul wrote it, and then he called himself a Christian there in Antioch. So the return of Christ is when he's coming back to deal with the Gentiles and the Jewish people. And then you go into the thousand-year millennial kingdom, and there are different locations where the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Christians will have a habitation. And that eternal habitation will be in a different location as you study the Word of God. Here at the Great White Throne, all lost people, Gentiles and Jews only, will stand here to be sentenced if they rejected Christ. And then new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And there is a special plan and program for the Gentiles and the Jews. There are no more Christians after the rapture of the church. So if a Jew or a Gentile gets saved after the rapture of the church, they are a believing Gentile or a believing Jew. And so they will have an opportunity to become a part of the program that God has for the future. For example, there will be those people during the tribulation period that will come to know Christ because the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom will take place. And by the way, the gospel of the kingdom is not for today. We preach the gospel of grace. I like that name. And the gospel of the kingdom will be taught and by 144,000 male virgin Jews during this thousand-year period of time. A number of people. In fact, the number, no man could number. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, they had no idea what the number is, but a number of them will come to know Christ. Some of them will sustain life and go out of the tribulation period into the millennial kingdom, and they'll do that in physical bodies. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 20 says, during this period of time, they will be able to reproduce. They'll have children. They'll have a physical body, which also means they have a natural sin body. And they will be able to sin during that thousand-year period of time. That's why the sacrificial system is reinstituted, Ezekiel chapter 45. The whole purpose for the sacrificial system was looking forward to what the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ, would do, but it was also for the purpose of restoring fellowship. And all the sacrificial, it never took away sin, it simply restored fellowship. Yom Kippur, the day of covering, the day of atonement, was just to cover it for 1 year. And these in physical bodies in this thousand-year period of time, they never receive a natural body. There's no place in the Scriptures, no place in the Scriptures at all, where a person saved in the millennial kingdom, coming in with a natural body, will ever receive a glorified body. They will live in a natural body forever. That's why the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 and 28, the temple that Jesus builds is going to be on the Temple Mount forever. You say, well, what about the new heavens and new earth? Well, what he's going to do is he's going to give us a new earth with a Temple Mount on it. And he's going to take that temple he built during the thousand-year period of time and put it on the new earth. And you say, well, that sounds stupid. How could he do that? And I would have to say, well, how in the world could he give us a new earth? I think if he can take care of that one, he can take care of that little temple. You know, that's a piece of cake for him. And by the way, out here in eternity future. That's why when you get into Revelation in chapter 21 and chapter 22, you see people coming to visit the New Jerusalem. The kings of the earth bring their people, and they have three gates on the four sides, 12 gates. The children of Israel, the Jewish people, go through the gate that has their tribal title on it. The others can come in. They can't come in if they're living in sin, but they can come if they're liars and cheats and everything. The doors, the gates are open 24/7 because there is no night, there is day, so the gates are open during the daytime. Some wonderful truths in the Word of God when we understand the overall view. Well, I'm going to walk through Revelation now and give it to you chronologically. I want to help you to understand how it chronologically unfolds. In my opinion, whatever that's worth, I don't believe that you can study the book of Revelation numerically, meaning chapters 1 to 22, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I don't think you'll be able to understand it, get a real handle on it. I believe you have to study it chronologically. And what I'm going to do is walk through it and help you understand it maybe, and give you a visual that'll help you understand it. I think it'll work, and let me tell you why. The very first time I taught the book of Revelation was back in 1972 when I was on the staff of Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York, and Jack Wurtson asked me, my wife and I were the host and hostess at the adult camp, the Word of Life Inn, and he asked me to teach the book of Revelation. Man, I was thrilled. My heart started pounding. You know, all the great Bible teachers who from the world had come to teach at the Scroon Lake, and now he's asking me to teach Revelation. I said, Jack, when am I going to? He said, no, you're not teaching here at the inn, at the adult camp. I said, you want me to teach on the island? They have maybe 1,000 kids every week. I said, you want me to teach on the island to the teenagers? He said, no, not there either. I said, Jack, where am I going to teach it? He said, down at the ranch. Now, the ranch at Word of Life is for 6 to 12-year-olds. I said, Jack, 6 to 12-year-olds have an attention span of 38 seconds. How am I going to teach the book of Revelation? He said, that's your problem. Just get down there and teach it. And so I developed this little walk through the book of Revelation. And I want to tell you something. I had 5 half-hour sessions with those kids, and after the 5th day, they could give me the walkthrough just about verbatim for what I'm going to give you now. You see, we don't teach children. I love Dr. Charles Ryrie. He's a great Bible teacher. First book he ever wrote was Children's Lessons from the Bible. You know, Harry Ironside said, we got to take the cookies, put them on the bottom shelf so the children can reach them. And so I did this little walkthrough. And you know what I found out? I found out if I could teach 6 to 12-year-olds, if I really work with adults, they can understand it too. And so I'm going to try to walk through the book of Revelation for you, and I'm going to do it slow, so just pay attention and watch. The book of Revelation presents Jesus Christ in 3 areas: his person, his power, and his program. I'm holding open a program. In chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ in his person and in his power. In chapters 2 and 3, he writes a letter to 7 churches. 7 churches were alive when he wrote the book in 95 A.D. 7 churches have been alive throughout church history, and 7 churches that are alive today. In chapter 4, now I move to this first microphone stand, which is representing the rapture. In chapter 4, Jesus shouts, the archangel shouts, the trumpet of God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him in the air. It's called the rapture. The rapture of the church takes place. Chapter 5, 10,000 times 10,000 angels singing, Worthy is the Lamb. And that's chapter 5, verse 12, to be exact, speaking about the person of Christ. In chapter 6, the beginning of 3 sets of 7 judgments. There are 7 sealed judgments. See, using my hands, sealed judgments. Also, there are going to be 7 trumpet judgments and 7 vial judgments. See, that's me pouring out of a vial. In the first 3.5, see, 3.5 a finger, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these 7 seal judgments take place. Also in the first 3.5 years, there'll be 2 preachers that will preach, and 144,000 Jews, you get that one? 144,000 Jews will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and go out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. At the end of 3.5 years, these 2 witnesses will be killed, and they'll lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, which time they will rise from the dead. By the way, the indicator, so you'll know when I go back again, is those 144,000 Jews. That's 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. I've got 10 fingers, 11, 12. 12 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be raised from the dead miraculously. Also, at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a battle in the heavenlies, and that will be between, you got to imagine, the angel Michael, these are supposed to be wings, and Satan at that time, he'll be cast out of the heavenlies, never to enter the heavenlies again. He'll start to fight the nation of Israel. Now, I've moved through the 7 years to the last half of it. In the last 3.5 years, the 7 trumpet judgments take place, the 7 vial judgments take place, culminating with the kings, there's supposed to be a crown above my head, coming out of the east to join the Antichrist to fight the battle of Armageddon. At that time, we get on a white horse, he gets on a white horse, and we all come back to the earth. That's called the return. You see, this is me riding a white horse, in case you're wondering. Then, at that time, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. You and I rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loose, captured again by God. Then, Jesus Christ, who will be the judge, will send us all these into the lake of fire at the time of the great white throne judgment. After that, new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. Now that basically is the book of Revelation chronologically. Now what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a pop quiz. I'm going to see if you can respond to me. I gave you the motions, so it'll help your mind a little bit, but I want to do it one more time for you, so if you can study and watch it closely, maybe you'll be able to get it. This time I want to pick up the speed just a little bit. All right, are you ready? Here we go. Watch me now. Book of Revelation, Jesus Christ of the Age, his person, power, and program. Chapter 1 of the Book of Revelation, his person, and power. Chapter 2 and 3, writes a letter, 7 churches alive. John wrote the book in 95 AD, 7 churches that were alive throughout history, 7 churches alive today. Chapter 4, Jesus Christ, shouts, Archangel shouts, shall be God's salve, come, that's the rapture of the church. Chapter 5, great choir of angels, singing worthy is the Lamb. Chapter 5, verse 12 to be exact. Chapter 6, the beginning of 3 sets of 7 judgments, 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 vial judgments. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these 7 seal judgments take place. Also, there'll be 2 witnesses that'll preach, and 144,000, 12,000, of the 12 tribes of Israel get saved and preach the gospel of the kingdom. At the end of the tribulation period, these 2 witnesses will be killed in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, with time they're miraculously raised from the dead. Also, at the end of 3.5 years, there'll be a fight in the heavens between the angel Michael and Satan, be cast out of the heavens, start to fight the nation of Israel. In the last 3.5 years, the 7 trumpet judgments, 7 vial, coming to the king, 7 night east, during the Antichrist, fight the battle of Armageddon. We're going on a horse, go back, that's called the return. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. You know how to rule and reign for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loose, captured, and by God. Then the great white throne judgment takes place, which time Jesus Christ will be the judge. He'll send his souls rejecting the lake of fire, which is the second death, then eternity future. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Well, there's the book of Revelation. Don't I deserve a little applause for that? I didn't really do that for applause, although I did deserve it. But that was simply a teaching technique. The first time you're walking, looking around, watching people come in, but when I did at that time, you should have seen you. You were tuned in. Let me see if you were. Give it to me. I'm going to do the motions. You talk back to me. Book of Revelation presents Jesus Christ in 3 areas. His person and in his. And in his. In chapter 1, we see him in his person and his power. Chapters 2 and 3, he writes a letter to 7 churches were alive when he went to live, 7 churches were alive throughout church history, 7 churches are alive today. In chapter 4, Jesus shouts, Archangel shouts, so the God and South are cut up, and that's all the I can't hear you. Chapter 5, great choir of angels singing, where this land. Chapter 5, verse 12 to be exact. Chapter 6, the beginning of 3 sets of 7 judgments. There are 7, 7, and 7. And the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the 7 seals take place. Also in the first 3.5 years, there'll be 2 witnesses that will preach, and 144,000 Jews will be born again. That's 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. At the end of 3.5 years, these 2 witnesses will be laid in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, not years, honey. Oh, they will stink. Anyway, they'll be miraculously raised from the dead. Also at the end of 3.5 years, there's going to be a fight in the heavenly between and all their angels will be cast out to the earth for the last 3.5 years. In the last 3.5 years, we have 7 and 7 coming in with the kings coming out of the east, joining the Antichrist to fight the battle of. We get on our white horses, he gets on his, we come back. That's called the return or second coming. Call it return, please.
Return.
Thank you. Then Satan is 4 You're not rule and reign for. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loose, captured again by God. Then say it with me. The great white throne judgment, at which time Jesus will be the judge. He'll sentence those rejected in the lake of fire, the second death, then eternity future, new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. Go with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. And remember, I told you, it's the person and the power and then the program of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 is the person of Christ. It's a wonderful, beautiful, exciting study of the person. His power is made manifest in his resurrection. Verse 18, Jesus said, I mean, he was alive and dead, and I now stand before you alive. That is the cornerstone of our faith. It's the foundation of Bible prophecy. In verse 19, he says, now lay out the information I'm going to give you for those things in the past, those things present, and those things in the future. It's based upon him resurrecting from the dead. He sends a message. And boy, if you want to have a revival at the beginning of this year, just spend time studying chapters 2 and 3. The last word of Jesus Christ to the church, not 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the last word of Christ comes from chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Notice chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. I believe that depicts the rapture of the church. Now, notice several things about it. After this, anybody have difficulty understanding those two words? After this, after what? Chapters 2 and 3. How profound is that? What is chapters 2 and 3? I told you. The letters to the seven churches that were alive when he wrote the book in 95 A.D., they've been representing church history. And I'm not going to be very dogmatic about drawing a line in the sand when the church at Smyrna is finished, the church at Pergamos begins, the church at Thyatira, and all through there. I'm not going to be dogmatic. But it does, if we could study the characteristics, you would see what I'm talking about. Q&A, you can ask me. Notice what it says. Here's apocalyptic literature. He said, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. Now, let me tell you, I went to university before I came to Tennessee Temple. I went to Florida State University, and I was a music major, and I play a trumpet. I have a Bach Stradivarius trumpet, which is a handmade trumpet. Not bragging, simply making a statement. Started playing when I was 13 years of age. But I want to tell you something. Every time I opened that trumpet case to take it out, that trumpet never talked to me one time. Never said a word. Maybe it's my personality. I don't know, but that trumpet never talked to me. That's apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic, coming from the Greek word apocalypsis, which means to reveal, foretell, make known, to prophesy. In four books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation, the Lord uses apocalyptic literature. And you take apocalyptic literature, it's a literal symbol with a literal truth, you've got to find a passage of Scripture that helps you to interpret it. Now, I can't illustrate it as effectively as it. Go back to chapter 1 just a second. On the Isle of Patmos, an island in the Aegean Sea off the coast of modern-day Turkey, about 45 miles off of there, on an afternoon, I think it's probably Sunday afternoon, but on an afternoon, John was on the aisle, and he heard a voice behind him, and as he heard the voice, he turned to see what it was, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's apocalyptic literature. Go to verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. So when he turns, he sees seven golden candlesticks, one walking among them, and he sees this man has in his hand, his right hand, seven stars. Now that's another apocalyptic phrase. So the principle is to interpret it, you got to find something that helps you in Scripture. It's inductive Bible study. It's the greatest way I can understand and explain it to you. And so you have to find a passage. Go to verse 20 of chapter 1. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the Word of God interprets itself. This was Christ walking among the churches, and the stars were the angels of the seven churches. See that word angel being used? And it's not talking to the pastor. The word in Greek is angelos. That means messenger sometime, but 90% of the time, it's angels. And angels are in this building even right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But this is depicting the rapture of the church. In chapter 4, verse 1, John is on earth. In chapter 4, verse 2, John is in the third heaven in the presence of the throne of God and Jesus Christ. May I say to you, I believe, and I'm open for a discussion and being taught. I love to be taught. I have a plan for being taught. If you want to teach me, we'll make an appointment. You can find the best steakhouse in town. Take me there, buy my meal, and you can teach me as long as I'm eating. But I think that what we're talking about here is that John went actually into the third heaven. Apostle Paul knew a man 14 years ago who went to the third heaven. So if, you know, the Lord, I think it was Paul himself, at 2 Corinthians 12:2, and so I believe he went there. Whether he did or not, look at what he sees when he gets there. And many people are telling me Jesus is on the throne and what's in the third heaven. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Wow, somebody seated on the throne. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, that's a sealed book. I call it the title deed to the earth. It's going to give Jesus the authority to bring this earth and earth dwellers under submission. Now, who is that seated on the throne? It's the one with the sealed book in his hand, the title deed. Well, look what happens, verse 7. And he, and the preceding verses describe Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Christ is not on the throne today. God the Father is. He comes and takes the sealed book. And by the way, there's so much more in chapter 4. If you want to see a window into the third heaven, it's chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist, because he is doing everything he can do to replicate the true Christ. In chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus mounts a white horse and comes back. That's at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, because in chapter 4, verse 2, we have no more Christians that I can find in the book of Revelation, not on earth at least. 19 times before, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the word Christian is used, or church is used. But after that, you see the word church is not used, meaning that after that calling up, when the trumpet sounds and we go up. And then he said at the end of chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll show you the things that are going to happen hereafter. We're talking about 16 chapters from chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 10. Detailed information. Here's the first of the judgments, 21 judgments that get progressively worse. It's a man on a white horse, crown on his head, bow in his hand. Now, how effective is a bow if you're going out to war? It's not effective except for those who are about 5 feet in front of you. You can hit them with a bow. You got to have arrows. He doesn't have any arrows. He's coming to depict Messiah, who's supposed to be the Prince of Peace, who will bring peace to the earth. And so he has to do that. I believe the Antichrist is alive and well on planet earth. I believe he can appear at any moment. The Antichrist is alive and well. You can study back over in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. Verse 7, it talks about the Roman Empire, which has 10 horns on it. Later on, again, that apocalyptic literature defined, verses 23 and 24, says the 10 horns will be 10 kings that will set up and rule. And that would be, as I study it, and again, I'm giving you a survey. I'm not trying to go detailed into anything. You can ask me during Q&A. That would be the revived Roman Empire. I've just completed filming a documentary on the revived Roman Empire. We went to Rome. And we did it right there. I started in Jerusalem, went to Ephesus. That's where the gospel started to spread to the west, then into Rome. And we put the connection together between Rome, the revived Roman Empire, and the false church. I literally went into St. Peter's Basilica with my camera guy. We stood there before where Peter supposedly is buried. And that's the biggest lie. It's been perpetrated upon the earth. Peter is not in that grave there in St. Peter's Basilica. Peter never went to Rome. Not that I can find in the Word of God. He didn't start a church in Rome. Paul started the Roman church through the people he led to the Lord. He's the one that visited Rome. Apostle Peter went to Babylon. How do I get that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, all the saints in Babylon salute you. from the church he started there. That's the opposite direction of Rome. And Babylon is not a code word for Rome. God doesn't use code words. I've heard it's New York, and that's a lie too. Anyway, this is the first judgment. The Antichrist comes on the scene. Look here in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. You take peace from the earth, what do you have? War. What did Jesus Christ say? Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not dismayed, for the end is not yet. For nations are rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Wars. I was preaching in Columbus, Georgia. I said, we have 53 wars going on right now. Now, that's a military town. A military soldier, a colonel, came up and said, "Doc, I'm going to have to correct you." I said, "What did I say wrong?" "You said 53 wars. I said, "Yeah, what's wrong?" He said, "I just graduated from the War College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Those people know. They told me 157 wars." Now, for one time, I was not speaking evangelistically. I was just really low. That's what's happening. I talked to you yesterday about that Lyman of Nations in Ezekiel chapter 38. Do you know the first three nations to move against Israel? There's parallel passages with Ezekiel 38. That would be Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, and Psalm 83. The entire list of nations that will align themselves in the first 6 months of the tribulation period to attack Israel is going to be led by Syria, Egypt, and Libya. The first three. Hello? Are we there? Wow. Never in history has it been just like this. There are other trumpet judgments here. I don't have time. It's just, I'm trying to whet your appetite to study this book. It's a powerful book. Go to chapter 8. In chapter 8, we see the unfolding of the trumpet judgments. Now, let me tell you something. There's going to be ecological judgment. Ecological judgment, not global warming. Sick and tired of that old senator we used to have here at Turkey Lips. Doesn't know anything what he's talking about. There's no such thing as global warming. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, Colossians 1:16, "By me, I brought everything into existence." 1:17, "And by me, I hold everything together." Unless Jesus is tired and not holding the world together, global warming is not destroying it. That's a total propagandizing of the entire world. But there will be ecological judgment. When you read through the trumpet judgments, you're going to see all the grass, all the trees, all the shrubs are going to be burned up. This is happening in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Remember, I told you the 7 trumpet judgments after the middle of the tribulation period. There's going to be the ocean is going to turn to blood. 1/3 of it, all the fish in the sea, 1/3 of the fish in the sea will die. Later on, when we get over into the book of Revelation chapter 16, we see all the sea turns to blood, all the fish die. As we're coming through, though, we see all of these things happening. Go to chapter 12. Again, I'm telling you that chronologically, numerically, you can't study Revelation. Chapter 12 is talking about that battle in the heavenlies, which happens at the midway point. And that those judgments I talked about, those ecological judgments, are starting at the same time. Look here in chapter 12, verse 7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out." He's going to be cast out upon the earth. Chapter 12, verses 13 to 17 lays out, the people in the heavenly say, "Oh, praise the Lord, he's out of here, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Because Satan comes down and he knows his time is short. He tries to wipe out all of Jews. All the Jews, if he can get rid of them, God can't keep his promise to the Jews. But at this time, the temple is going to be set up. Look at chapter 11. I'm telling you, I'm going around. I'm doing it chronologically for you. Chapter 11. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel said, standing, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." At the midway point, look up here just a moment, at the midway point, there has to be a temple. right here in the city of Jerusalem for the abomination of desolation to take place. So sometime in this period, that temple has to be built. And it's going to be desecrated. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And the Antichrist walks into the temple. He's on the scene. Remember, he comes on the scene. He starts the clock ticking on the 7-year tribulation period. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a peace treaty, with many, the Jewish people and their neighbors, for 1 week. When he confirms that treaty, doesn't sign it, when he confirms it, that starts the clock ticking on the 7-year period of time. At the midway point, they desecrate that temple. And going on through here, in chapter 11, we see the seventh trumpet judgment, which leads us into the seven vial judgments. Go to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we say the seven vials. Look at what happens here. Chapter 16, verse 11. And they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. That made way for the kings of the east. And that's where China, India, all of Asia comes into power. And by the way, if you have been paying attention to current events, you can understand within about less than a year, China's going to have more military power, spend more money on the military armament than America has. We will be number two. We're already moving into number two economically because we owe everything we have to them. They're going to come to power. In verses 13 to 16, the Lord is going to allow Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet to use signs, wonders, and miracles. Hello, signs, wonders, and miracles. We have a proliferation of signs, wonders, and miracles today. Throughout Revelation, it's talking about signs, wonders, and miracles. Never like this in history. But that's going to be used to gather all the kings of the earth, it says in that passage, to come into Jerusalem. What happens before they get to Jerusalem is Babylon. Chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon. That's chapter 18. Babylon, it's a city. Six times the word city is used. Three times the word Babylon is used. Eight times the word great is used. The great city of Babylon is going to be destroyed because that's where the Antichrist will set up his economic power base to bring the world under his leadership. Chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Everybody receives a mark on their forehead or the back of their hand. Anybody that's alive, all of the people alive, receive this mark. That's the only way they can buy or sell. Babylon, that's modern day Iraq. Last year, 2/11, what happened? We pulled our troops out. Well, that was a real smart move, Mr. President. So everything's going well. No, they're about to break into civil war. Al-Qaeda has come to power. There's only one good thing I can say about Saddam Hussein. He kept the terrorists under control. He killed them or gassed them, but he kept them under control. No strong leader there. Maliki, the prime minister, is a weak sister. And Babylon. Do you know the last thing that Jesus Christ does before he comes back to earth? Destroys Babylon and steps back on the Mount of Olives. Did you hear that? He destroys Babylon. I want to tell you, for 2,500 years, you haven't heard much about Babylon. No, not until 1991 when the first Gulf crisis took place. I was in Jerusalem. 39 Scuds fired from Saddam Hussein. Norman Schwarzkopf just died. I think President Bush number one made a mistake. They should have gone in and wiped out Saddam then. His son did it, but they should have done it. Last thing, however, God had a plan. Babylon is going to be destroyed. And that sets the stage for Christ to come back. We're here at that time in history. We're at the point. God's word says Christ will come back to the earth. Oh, wait a minute. 7 years precedes that. Oh, wait a minute. The rapture precedes the 7 years. And we're right here, snug up against it. Everything we see from Ezekiel, from Revelation, unfolding. One thing is keeping it from happening. And we leave here and go there. That's interesting. Do you know what the word for apostasy is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about in verse 3, the Antichrist will not appear, these things will not come to pass, unless there's a falling away first. I love my King James. They didn't translate it right. Apostasia in Greek doesn't mean apostasy in English. The classic Greek says departing from one place, going to another. That's what we're going to do. Depart from this place, going to another. And by just looking at this book, like Daniel did, when he had his quiet time, he could determine where he was in God's time by the book. We're here. We can do that. Father, thank you for this awesome book. It's an amazing book, an articulate, accurate, authoritative, absolute book. And it lays out for us an end-time scenario. This is a divine description of the days of destiny. Lays it out for us. Help us to understand it. And as we understand it, then help us with that knowledge to live in light of our understanding of the end times and conform to your image as we eagerly anticipate your calling us up to be with you. Bless these dear ones. These are special, special people who come out tonight to study your word. Thank you for the privilege and honor you've allowed me to have to teach them. And they've honored you. They've honored your word by being here. So bless them. In thy precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.